You'll see how it goes good this week, too. We're in Hebrews. We're Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to be reading verses 12 and 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. And this week and next week will kind of fit together also. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you not only give us the problems going on, but you give us the solution and also how to implement it. Father, the fact that you have the solutions, but we need to implement those. We need to act upon what we know to be true. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunities to do that. Because, Father, even in Philippians, it says that you have the way and the means. You give us life, but you also give us the opportunities to share that life. So, Father, I pray that as we go through this morning, you would touch our hearts with the necessity of living out who we are in Jesus Christ, living out your truth so that others might see that. Father, we love you, we honor and worship your name. It's through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Now in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews has sought to teach these folks and us that Christ is superior. Because there were some of these folks who were wanting to go back under the old covenant system, under the Jewish religion. Because they were being persecuted. I mean, they were having a hard time. So why wouldn't they want to go? Why wouldn't they want to make it easier on themselves? And yet to do so would have been to deny Christ. So the writer here was trying to encourage them, showing them that Christ is superior to the Old Testament prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to everything that they held dear under that old covenant system. Under the Judaistic religion. He's showing them that Christ is superior. And then he says in chapter 6, he says, you know, the problem isn't anything except unbelief. You're not following through to belief. You're not coming to the conclusion that Christ is the only way of salvation. And there is no way. He says, if you deny that, if you set that aside, if you deny it, there's no other way to do it. Because that is the only way to God. Through Jesus Christ. And so he goes on and talks about Christ as being the greatest high priest because they wanted to get under a priestly system. He says Christ is the greatest high priest. And he shows how he's the spiritual high priest. But then he compares the old covenant with the new in chapters 8 to 10 and shows us that the new covenant is better covenant, better promises with going through a son, not just going through prophets. But then he gets to chapter 12 and he says, okay, now it's time to implement this, right? So he's worked on the doctrine of this all the way up to chapter 12. He says, okay, now it's time to run that race. You're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. All of these in chapter 11, he says, this is who lived by faith under the old covenant system. You know, you had Abel and Enoch and Noah and all of these great men of faith, these people who lived by faith. He says, you can do it too. So he says in chapter 12, with all of these witnesses, with all of this people who would die for their faith, he says, now go on and run that race. He uses the illustration of a race because they understood that. They understood that when you went into a race, you didn't carry a log on your shoulder. You didn't take your suitcase with you. You didn't take an extra coat or two with you just to have in case you need. You set those aside. And he even says that. He says, set aside every weight that encumbered you and the sin which besets you. And what does he say? He says, run with endurance. Now he's going to go on in chapter 12 and explain endurance. But he says, run with endurance. And the only way to do that is fixing your eyes upon Jesus. He says, fix your eyes upon Jesus. And later on, he says, consider Jesus. Consider him. Why does he say that? Because Jesus, it says there, is anti-joy, is what it said. He had this joy in heaven. He's in heaven. He had all of this joy about him. He says, instead of that, anti that, he came to earth and died on a cross. There's the example that we take in living out our Christian life. That Jesus Christ loved us so much, he came to earth and died on a cross, even though he had tremendous joy in front of him. So that's the point where we're at. And he says, okay, now this endurance thing, as you consider Christ, let's go through discipline. Let's go through the aspect of discipline. Now remember, discipline is to train, is to educate, is to correct. That's the words he uses that come out. But it's to build us up, never to tear us down. And what we found out the last several weeks is it's because, and it proves that God loves us. It's a proof of his love. It's not a proof that he hates it. It's a proof of his love. And we talked about the family aspect with parents and children. But the fact is that we have parents that discipline us as they thought right, but God is a perfect parent. He's not an imperfect parent. And so when we become his children, we have a perfect parent who is training us, a perfect parent who is leading us. And it's not joyful. But remember, it's not joyful for the moment, but it seems sorrowful, but yet we share in his holiness because of it. We saw that. And it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, so we talked about that. But now I want to talk about a change in reactions because of that. And I'm going to show you that as we get into this. The first thing is because of discipline. Look at that first word there in chapter 12, verse 12. It says, therefore. Now, what I learned in school is anytime you see a therefore, you see what it's there for. And so it has to be part of the context. It's part of the context. The context means what the writer is talking about. Not so much what we think we can apply it to our life somehow in some strange way. But what they taught us in a class on preaching is context is king. There were three principles. Context is king, context is king, and context is king. Kind of like location, 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 right? But it was the fact that context is what you have to keep it in. And so as we go through this, that's what we're going to do. So he says, therefore, he says that because God loves us enough to discipline us, because discipline shows us his love, what we've learned already, and that's a huge important point. That is a huge important point. Forget everything else about that. Remember that. God does this because of his love. He also, what we've learned, discipline, is because it includes life and holiness, because it is for the moment, not forever, because we can be trained by it, and because it is the only path for us to gain endurance. He says, therefore, go ahead and do this. Okay? Because of all that, go ahead and do this. It's understanding and accepting discipline is the key to this next part that we're going to be talking about. If we see discipline as punishment, then it brings disillusionment. It brings discouragement. But if we see it as God's loving us so much that he won't leave us in the state that he found us in, then it brings encouragement and it brings endurance. It brings endurance. Because we see it as God's discipline and God's training and God's love, and we stand firm, as Ephesians chapter 6 says, with the armor of God, we stand firm in it. And God uses, he allows Satan to attack us. He really does. But what we can see it as is his allowing, his discipline. We went over what Job went through. Remember what Job went through? But we see it as his love, his discipline for us. And even though it hurts for the moment, even though it's sorrowful for the moment, we can grow by it. And therefore, he allows even greater problems. I don't know if I should say that. But the illustration that I used before, you know, when one of our kids started helping us with roofing, you know, we'd put them on the cleanup crew. We put them carrying shingles. But then after a while, they started putting on shingles. And after a while, they were starting to put on the more difficult part. Why? We just kept giving them greater responsibilities. Because they were accomplishing the responsibilities they had, we would give them greater. And that helped them grow. And that's what God does for us. So he says, therefore, in view of all of that, now we're going to look at the admonition. We're going to start the admonition. Well, we'll go on next week with it. But he says, in view of all of that, wonderful things about discipline that we hate, that we don't desire a lot, but now we understand why it is there. He says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. The word strengthened is, in the original language, it's anartha'o. And it's an imperative, which means it's a command. It's a command. He says, this isn't really an option, but he says, this is a command. This is how to live this out. Live out the aspect of, because he is disciplining us, because he loves us, therefore, because of all of that, strengthen. And the word strengthen means straighten up or to stand up, to help those in need to stand up. Now, when I saw that stand up, again, made me think of Ephesians chapter 6. Because he gives us the armor. He says, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and all of these things are not natural to us. All of these things are God given to us. The helmet of salvation, feet shod with the gospel of peace. All of these things are not natural for us, but it's they're natural for a Christian because that's what God gives. But in every instance, he never says, we get this whole armor, and he never says, now go out and defeat Satan. He never says that. Three times he says, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. And these folks here, some of them were wanting to get out of the church, get out of the church setting, get away from Christ because there was persecution going on. There were problems going on. They didn't have the armor. They didn't have the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. They didn't have that yet because they hadn't come to salvation yet. We found that in chapter 6. But some of them had. So here he is talking to, I believe, both groups, but mostly to those who had come to salvation, because he's admonishing them to bring the others along, to show them the truth. That's why he says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Now, some of your translations may have strengthen your hands and your knees, but that's possible. That he's talking to them, trying to get them to strengthen themselves. But the problem there is it's not in the original language. It's the hands and the knees. There's a definite article there. So we're talking about any hands and any knees that are having problems. And the reason I believe he's talking mostly to Christians here is because those who are professing Christ, those and yet denying his power, they had no power to strengthen anyone. They had no spiritual ability to strengthen anyone because they didn't have Christ living in them. So here I think it's more of an admonition for those who are saved to help those who, number one, aren't, but also those who are struggling, those who are saved and yet struggling. And as we get into this, we're going to see that. But it's a command here, and it's to the church. It's to the whole church. He's talking to those who are professing and those who are possessing Christ. But here, I believe, it's more about, and now later on, he's going to be talking about those who are professing Christ more. But yet, here, he's talking about those who possess Christ, because he's already talked in verse 1 about the race, the life, our life being like a race. And it's an endurance race. It's a marathon. And fixing our eyes on Jesus. So here I believe he's admonishing those who are saved to help those who aren't and those who are and are discouraged and struggling. Look what it says. Strengthen or help stand up the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. The hands that are weak, that word pariamai is the original language. And it means to hang. It means to let pass, disregard, neglect, to relax, to loosen, to hang. It's when, you know, in a marathon, when you see some runners, and it wasn't a marathon, but Isaac was in cross country. He was the first kid that ran cross country, I think, one of my kids. Second? Who else did? Joe did. But when we'd go to those cross country meets, some of the kids that were running, they'd get, you know, three quarters of the way done, and they're running like this, you know, and their arms are down, their hands are hanging down. So that's one analogy. But have you ever seen someone who really is totally discouraged? What happens? What's their posture like? Their shoulders are down, their hands hang. It's like, what can we do? What can I do? So it's giving up. It's the giving up aspect. It's the hands hanging down. That's what he's talking about. Then he says, where is it? Then he says, the knees that are feeble. And that word feeble is paraluo. Luo means to loose. It's to loosen. And para means alongside. So to loosen alongside. And basically what that means is to lose or part things that are alongside each other. To loose them apart or to take apart things that are alongside each other. Literally, it's suffering from the relaxing of nerves. Literally, it was used in that day, meaning sick with the palsy. And it's where we get our word, paraluo, is where we get our word paralytic. There it is, paralytic. So it's the suffering of nerves, buckling of the knees, like in the race. Because some of those kids would come in, they would collapse. They couldn't even catch themselves on. They just collapse and go down. I've seen that on professional, you know, on TV, and the long races, and the people just collapse. And they can't move. They can't. Their legs won't keep them up. In some races, somebody will come along, pick them up, and help them across, even though their legs won't do it. So it's that type of a thought. He's saying, look, strengthen, stand up those who are struggling that way, who have given up, whose arms are flailing, whose hands are down to their side, they're not even caring, whose knees are buckled, they just can't handle the persecution. So he's talking about those who were in danger of going into apostasy, of those who were in danger of saying, you know what, Jesus isn't good enough. I need to go and to get under this religious system, so, and I'll do the, you know, sacrifices or whatever it takes so I can be religious enough so that people won't persecute me, so that I won't have these problems I'm having, so that maybe in my own mind I can be good enough for God. You see, and that's an aspect of pride. It's always an aspect of pride, to be good enough for God, because we are never, ever good enough for God. I don't care who you are. Never good enough for God. But Christ is good enough. Christ took our not good enough and gave us good enough. He took our place. He put our sins upon himself and his sinlessness upon us. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you have the sinlessness of Christ in you, on you. That's how God views you. That's why he disciplines us. That's why he trains us. That's why he helps us remain where we should remain. And the reason is going on, because the next part is really good. Just look at verse 13. I got to see where I am in my notes. I'm not even close. Hands and feet. Okay. He goes on. Look at verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Make straight paths for your feet. This is the most important concept I'm going to be talking about today. Make straight paths for your feet. You know what this is? It's a command, but it's not something that we can do. It's something that he does in us and through us. But we have to be open to it. We need to be open to this. We need to make those straight paths as he is working through us. We need to do it. Now, when it says straight, it doesn't mean straight as opposed to crooked. You know, you have a straight path. Have you ever seen, through the snow, if the path is in front of you, it's whoever drove that path, it may be going along here, but then it goes off to the side. Well, that's not what he's talking about. Is make sure it's straight, make sure it doesn't get crooked. But the word straight here means right, or it has the connotation of right or plain or even or smooth. Make even path, make smooth, but make the right path is what it's saying. Why? So that we can have a smooth life? Well, no, that's not the context. The context here is the helping others in your sphere of influence, in the church and in those who are around you, to help others. That's what we're talking about. To live out who we are in Christ, even when there's discipline, so that those around you have a true path to follow, a right path, a path that shows Jesus Christ. It's not talking about, crooked where it goes, but you remember the illustration I gave you when those come? And you see it go crooked around, well, there may be a rock in the middle of the road. So they avoided the rock. And in our life, there may be an issue where there's sin in the middle of the road. We avoid that. We make the right path. We don't go the wrong path. You know, sin is not usually the hardest path to take. Do you realize that? The sin is not usually the hardest path to go in opposition to God's desire and God's heart and God's truth is not usually the hardest path to take. In fact, it's usually the easier one. And it's the one with the most problems. But it's usually the easier path. And I've told you before what I tell the teens when I was teaching them. Sin is fun. It's fun. It has an easy path. And the Bible even says it's fun. It's fun for a season. But the end of it are the ways of death. So that straight path, he says, make straight path. Now why? Because what I want you to see is it's not so much for our benefit, but it does benefit us. It does help us. But it's not for our benefit. Look what it says. Make straight paths for your feet, and that so that is that henna clause, in order that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The limb which is lame, which is, the word lame means, it's weak in commitment, disheartened, discouraged, wanting to leave the teachings of Christ, that's one thing. But even as a Christian, disheartened, discouraged, lame, but instead, to strengthen them. Why? That making a straight path is what strengthens the hands and the knees. Making that straight path in your life is what helps others recognize the value of knowing Jesus Christ. It says to make those straight paths with your feet in order that the limb which is lame, and that word lame is put, but anyway, that I already told you what that is, but may not be put out of joint. May not be. That word may not be, it's a subjunctive, so it's possible. It's possible that it won't be put out of joint. Now, the word put out of joint, I wish Emily was here because she would really love this word. It means to twist and tear, to wrench, to sprain, to turn. And literally, we're talking about body parts here. Talking about the knees, the hands, but it's that limb won't be wrenched. And as much as I thought about it, I thought, I don't even like thinking about that. That's just nasty. That just hurts thinking about it. You know, to take your knee and to turn it completely, 100, 360 degrees, is it? Yeah, all the way around. To turn it all the way around, it just hurts thinking about it. Doesn't seem fun at all. But that's what Satan does. You realize that, right? That's what he does. He wants you hurting so much from discipline as a Christian. Now here we're talking Christians. From discipline, he wants you hurting so much that you don't focus on Christ. As those professing, Satan is the one that wrenches them out of that church setting, of being under Christ's authority. He wrenches them out instead of being healed. Now, he says, look, make straight paths for your feet so that Satan won't have that chance to wrench them out, but they'll be healed. To be healed is to be saved, to be encouraged, whether you're talking about those unsaved or those saved. We're talking about the whole church setting here. But as far as those who are wanting to leave, he says, don't let Satan be wrenching them out, but make straight paths for you. Isn't that amazing that he puts us in that seat? If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if he is your Father through Jesus Christ, if God is your Father through Jesus Christ, you are adopted into his family, then you have the opportunity to help others see Christ. Make straight paths for your feet. And he'll go on and explain some of that. But that's a great opportunity that we have. And that's a great responsibility that we have, to make straight paths for our feet, to encourage others that way. And Satan, remember the parable about the soils? You know, because some of the soil fell on the path. Guess what? Satan came to take it away, right? Wrench it away. Pull it away. So there was no opportunity for growth. There was no opportunity for anything, right? I don't want to get into all the rest of it. But know that Satan works. And he does not want you to be successful as a Christian. He does not want anyone else to come to know Christ. And his goal is to wrench that away. But he says, you make straight paths for yourself. So instead of them wrenching it away, instead of that, they'll be healed. As non-Christians, they'll become Christians. They'll come to Christ by seeing that example. As those who are saved, they'll be encouraged rather to be healed. And that is a passive, it's in the passive voice. In other words, rather so that God can heal them. And it's a subjunctive. So that God has the opportunity of healing them if they should trust him. But a lot of that is up to how we live our life. So to those professing is to show them how to enter the flock. Help them on to salvation, which is believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. To those who are possessing Christ, it's to encourage them to trust God, even in the disciplinary process, because he loves us, because he knows what is best, and because of his promises. You know, a lot of this came out of Isaiah 35. I want to read a quote here. It's out of MacArthur's commentary. It's about Isaiah 35. The writer of Hebrews got his metaphor from Isaiah. The faithful in Israel, I can't read it all. Okay, but what it says there in Israel, in Isaiah, is that Israel has gone through a lot of bad kings. They've had a lot of bad things happen to them. But Isaiah finally says, but you know, you can be encouraged, Israel, because this is not your home. Remember the song that she sang? Part of that said, we know we can live better because this is not our home. We understand that. And what Isaiah was telling Israel was, look, you have a greater home. You have a better spot. So you can endure all of that. This is where he got this idea. And in fact, part of it is even a quote of it. But he says, encourage and encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to the anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and the recompense of God will come, but he will save you. In other words, yes, you're having a problem, and yes, God is involved with this, but God will save you. So he's using that, a lot of this that came right out of there, which they would have recognized. So it's what those who have not committed to Christ needed, and it's what Christians in despair need. The straight paths are for us, but they are for us for them. They're for us, but even more so, they're for those who follow us, who see us, to help them endure. I have one other quote. It's the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses the same word there for lame, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, that the writer uses here. Elijah was confronting the lame. Oh, man, I hate doing that. Okay, so here's the situation. Elijah, you know, he had this face-off with 800 prophets of Baal. He goes up and says, okay, you know, we're going to make a sacrifices. Let your God take yours by fire. Let my God take mine by fire. And he proves that God is God of all. But before that, he says, okay, people of Israel, you need to choose. You need to figure this out. You need to choose who is the real God. If you're going to serve Baal, then go ahead and serve him. If you're going to serve the true God, then go ahead and serve him. But you need to choose. Why? Because there was a whole lot of Israelites that are standing around going, I wonder what we should do. Some of them, very few, were going, hey, Baal's the guy, Baal's the guy. And there were very few going, oh, no, God's the real God, God's the real. But there was a whole bunch of them standing around going, what are we going to do? I don't know. What's wrong with these people anyway? They're trying to kill each other. No, I don't think they said it. Say some of them need to be killed one way or the other. But they were standing outside saying, well, I don't know. I just don't know. But Elijah said, choose someone. Choose them. Make those paths. And Elijah led. He led in a straight way. And there was a lot of people that came to understand that day. But the admonition here is to grow from discipline, not leave or get stagnant because of it. This life, and this is the key to this, folks, this life is not just for us. And it's not the end. We have heaven coming. We have eternity coming. This life is what's called in Scripture, it's a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. I know that to be a fact now because I'm getting older, right? When I was 20, I didn't think that way. When I was 10, didn't bother me at all, you know? Older, what's that? You know, somebody 25, that's old. Not anymore, right? But it happens. I mean, I don't know how we raised 10 kids and now we have grandkids. I don't know how that happened so quick because it seems like it should have taken longer. In the midst of it, it seemed like a longer. But it didn't take very long. Right? So we have something greater. And that's why we make straight paths. That's why, not only that, but this life is not just for us. It is a life of service. It's taking our eyes off of self and fixing them on Jesus. It's serving Him by serving others. Catch that? We serve God by serving others. Helping others who suffer spiritually to see the value of discipline. Christians. And those who suffer without a spiritual walk or without anything spiritual to see the value of having a true God. It's to follow God so that others can follow us. Do you hear that? To follow God so that others can follow us. What did Paul say? He says, follow my example. Why should we follow Paul? Because he was following God. Why should anyone look at us and follow us? Because we're following God. That's the key. When you live out this aspect of being encouraged by discipline, endurance in discipline, when you live that out, others see that. Oh, let me read it to you. I will read it to you. And this is found in Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure. That was a new word. But on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You're not living that straight path, the right path. You're not walking in that right path for your own benefit. Although it does benefit you. Trust me, it benefits you. But that's not the key. The key is so that others coming behind you will walk in that path because they see that it is right and they see God blessing in your life. They see what God is doing. And they want it. So that others may see your good works, which is walking in the right path, see your good works and what? Glorify you? No, glorify your Father. because you are telling them, this is not me, this is what God is doing in me and through me. That's giving glory to God. Make sure you seek to live in that right path. One who shows the path that shows your yielding to Jesus Christ. Remain an encouragement to those around you who see the path that you make so they can follow that path of the trusting God. You are being watched, whether you want to be or not. I have kids. I have grandchildren. I have you folks watching whether I'm walking in a straight path. Trust me, it's not right a lot of times. But my goal, my desire is to keep on that path that God has me. And yours needs to be too, because you have people around you that look at you and say, is that what a Christian is? Is that what a Christian's like? And no, it's not going to be perfect. But it needs to be that God is disciplining, and as he is disciplining you, you need to recognize that as God's encouragement for you, not discouragement, and make straight paths, make right paths, and live it out. Now, he's going to detail that some next week. We're going to look at that. But the main encouragement here is if you don't know Christ, to come to know him. Don't sit on the edge. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior. He wants you. He desires you, and he holds out a free gift that you can have salvation. He wants to give you salvation. He wants another child of his. And he'll adopt you into his family and love you tremendously and even discipline you because he loves you so much. But the other part of the aspect of this is if you're a Christian and you are being disciplined or you have been disciplined, then recognize it as God's love. Don't become discouraged from it, but become encouraged that he cares so much about you. He doesn't want to leave you in the midst of problems, in the midst of sin, in the midst of that weight that encumbers our race. He wants you to live out who you are. And it's not just for you, but it's for those who follow. It's those who see your life. Isn't that great? God loves us so much, he doesn't just zap us away and zap this knowledge into anyone else. He lets them watch us so that we can actually show God's love, so that we can actually show that God cares for us. Live that out. Live it out. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for this truth. Lord, I pray that this admonition, Father, we might not discard it. Just because we want to live the way we want to live. And yes, we have freedom. We are free in Christ, but we're not free to live any way we want. We're free to make straight paths. We're free to help others recognize who you are by our life. And that's a huge responsibility. But Father God, we are so thankful that you let us have this responsibility. Because without it, we could never grow. And we could never, ever endure Satan's attacks. Because yes, he will attack. He wants to wrench us out of place and keep us from living out who we really are. Father, I pray for those who have not trusted in you, but they have come close. They've looked, they've seen how it works and everything. But you know, that's just, it's too hard, because if you become a Christian, you get ridiculed. You have problems. But Father God, it's worth it. It's worth it. Because it's eternal. It's eternal. It's eternity. Help us to keep our mindset. As Christians, help us to keep our mindset on the fact that this isn't all there is. That we have money or cars or land or fame or power or whatever on this earth. This is nothing. This is nothing compared to the streets of gold. Compared with the fact that we are called children of the living God, compared with eternity. Help us keep that in mind, because that's the only way we can make right decisions, right paths for our feet. And let us be the example that others might see and then glorify your name. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.